It's such a joy to have Pierre with us. So I've known Pierre for almost 14 years. Our church was supporting Pierre and Hannah before I came to pastor this church. And Hannah, as Pierre shared in the Bible study this morning, actually went to this building, not to this church. There was a Slovakian church that used to meet here Sunday afternoons. And so that's when Hannah came from Poland, that's where she came. And that was really a first step towards Pierre and Hannah meeting.
Yeah.
And that predates me. I came to be a member here in 2006. But Pierre has been a faithful missionary. Just a little bit of background. Not long after I started, we discovered that one of our missionaries was translating the Purpose-Driven Life into a North African language. And so we said, okay, well, hang on. That's not good. And so our church at the time was supporting 14 missionaries. And we asked for the missionaries to write and to tell us about a little more about their doctrine and their philosophy of ministry. As a result, we dropped every single ministry except for the Jutruses. They were the only ones that were actually, the only ones that were being faithful to the Lord and His Word. It was filled with pragmatism and false teaching. It was really,
praise the Lord.
And so praise the Lord. So now we've been continuing to pray for you. We pray for you regularly, and it's just our privilege. And so again, as I mentioned in pastoral prayer, the way that you have sought the Lord's leading and direction with what is with what's happening in the geopolitically and in your own life and the life of Hannah, and just really seeking to adjust to what the Lord has for you, it's just really a testimony of God's grace. We're so thankful. So that you were here, it was 4 years ago, and our kids had a great time playing hockey, and Pierre read with them. Our kids are all, we think it's whooping cough now, so they're actually isolated away from Pierre, but they're the wave from a distance. But so thankful to have you with us, brother, and look forward to it. Pierre and I have had some great talks since he arrived yesterday afternoon. Pierre's a really like-minded brother, and it's just such a joy to be able to minister.
You. Praise God.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, brother. Yes, Slava Bogu. Fa Bogu. That's how we greet our brothers and sisters on Sunday morning in the church, which means glory to God. Let's praise God. Someone told me years ago, I said, Dzień dobry, which means good morning, and he said, Pierre, you don't do that. You don't say that in Polish churches. You say, give thanks to God as you start the service. So that's how we start anything we say in our church. Slava Bogu in Ukrainian, Chwała Bogu in Polish. But it's a privilege to be here. I have seen many toddlers recently that are, you know, crawling on the floor and learning how to walk and bumping the cupboards in the kitchen or something. And this is a bit my preschool experience here in this church. As I was learning theology and practice of ministry and mission work at Northwest Baptist Seminary in Langley, I came with my Hannah, which became my wife, but she was not my wife at that time. So we were coming here and attending the Polish service, Polish, Ukrainian, Russian service that was led at that time. And this is where I got to know my wife, Hannah Krulak. She's from Warsaw, but she was here. That's a long story that would be not appropriate to say for now. But we met here. We met in Langley and then in Kelowna. And we got married in Kelowna in 1999. So that's a few years ago. God has blessed us through this church and through the fact that Hannah's family was here, and through the time we spent in BC learning theology, learning missions, learning English even. I had a very bad English. Now it's still my sin. I'm sorry. I have a French accent to this day. But even in Polish, I speak with a French accent because I grew up in Montreal, in Ottawa, and then later on in Montreal. So that's why I'm French-Canadian, or from Ontario, but French-Canadian. So anyway, it's a pleasure to be here and to have the privilege to share with you some of the thoughts that God put on my mind as I was serving in Poland in the last 2 years and in Ukraine, quite a bit actually in Ukraine. And I have three glasses here. I'm going to try this one. You're going to be very blessed on not only one glass of water, but three. Wow. So this is more than what Jesus said. So, but a question that came, 2.5 years ago, or on February 24th, at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the war broke out in Ukraine through the Russian invasion. But the war was already there since 2014 in eastern Ukraine, in Donetsk. So war was not something new for Ukraine. We knew that people were dying at the front from Warsaw, but it was not so much news about it. But it was very, very sad for many families already. But in February 2022, when the Russian army came, from Belarus, from Russia, from Crimea, and just bombarded the whole country within the first week. Oh my, that was something that was unthinkable, and we couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe it. And I was, as I was saying in the Sunday school, the thing that convinced me that it was true is that when I helped a group of orphans coming from an orphanage by the airport in Kiev that saw bombs right in front of their eyes, and they almost died. Everybody survived. They ended up in Warsaw, and this is how I heard the first war story, the second war story happening in 2022 in Warsaw, in Ukraine. And we were all convinced this is true. This is true. It's not fake news. It is true. So, but the question that happened in all the churches that I was visiting often in Eastern Poland, and Eastern Poland, very close to the Polish-Belarus border, is, what do we help? Should we help? How should we respond to this as a church, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's why I have the title of my message today is, why do we help? Why do we help as a church when a crisis comes around us and a war is pretty much one of the biggest ones you can face in this sad world? So anyway, why do we help? And, at the beginning, scriptures were coming to me. And why should we help as a church? And we could think about some good passages in the New Testament that is telling us what Jesus said, for example. Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Matthew, he said something that was key to me at the beginning. And if you want to turn with me, it's Matthew chapter 5, verses... Oh, I don't have my glasses on my... Oh yeah, I lost the passage. I'm sorry. Anyway, I'm sorry. I cannot find the passage. I cannot see well with this. But when Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," the light of the world. As a light, you should not put a light under a bucket. Hidden under a bushel. The light should be high up, should be on the mountain. You're the light of the world. And to be the light of the world, Jesus said, shine as the light of the world through your good deeds. Your good works will shine and will be a convincing proof to the world that you worship the Father in heaven. So people can see your good works, and this will shine as a light of the gospel for them to get to know that the Father in heaven is behind this and eventually to know Christ as Savior. So that was a motivation for me. Christ said, express your faith in good deeds. And James, I'm studying the book of James in our Bible study at home, and James says that faith without works is dead. A real saving faith that has been received without works in Christ alone and through grace alone that God gives us through Christ is a saving faith that should be expressed one day or another in good works, in good deeds, in good things that you do for people in Jesus' name. So anyway, we were motivated by that. But then I was reading a lot the Old Testament. I was reading scripture a lot, Psalms, praying for Ukraine, and then the prophets. And then I came up with a really good passage I would like to share with you this morning. It's from the book of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah. Probably most of you have not read that book in the last week or month. It's not a book that we read often because it's a small prophet. It's lost between Amos and Jonah in the Old Testament. And it's just one chapter. And I will read with you the first part of Obadiah, and then we'll go through it and try to explain to you why from the book of Obadiah we have a reason to say, why should we help? Why should we help in a crisis, for example, like in Ukraine, or like in Israel, or like in any tragedy that is close to us as a church? So let's read the book of Obadiah, the prophecy of Obadiah, and I will read from verse 1 to verse 9. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off! Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how is Esau? Is it how you say it in English? Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty man, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. I mean, a surprising text, right? A bit more, what is happening here? And the book of Obadiah was written, when we look at history, it was written when there was a huge catastrophe happening in Jerusalem. Some kind of enemy was attacking Jerusalem, and Israel was suffering because of that. Edom is the nation that came out of Esau, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau was the brother of Jacob. So Esau was familiarized with Jacob, the descendant of Abraham and Isaac. And in that time, Israel was under threat, attacked by enemies. Now, there are two options. One option is it could have been by, when we look in the Old Testament, it could have been by the Philistines and the Arabians that have attacked the Jerusalem, Judah especially, and have taken captives away from Jerusalem. It was really a time of war, a time of suffering, a time of distress for Judah. It could be, that is one option, looking at the Old Testament. A second option is, it could have been when the Babylonians came in 605 BC, and then over from 605 till 586 BC, as you know, the Babylonians came and attacked Judah, Jerusalem, and eventually destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. So it's one of them, one of those events, but in a way, a catastrophic event. A war is in Israel. A war is in Judah and in Jerusalem. And Edom and the nation that came out of Esau, the brother of Jacob, is on the other side of the Jordan River and in Jordan, today's Jordan, right on the east side of the Dead Sea, right from the huge mountains that are there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And if you've been in Israel, by the way, I've been often in Israel and drove through from Eilat in the south between Egypt and Jordan and going north on the road that is just beside the Jordan Valley, you see these huge mountains, red, pink colored mountains. It's actually beautiful, very high mountains. And Edom lived in these mountains. Edom, by the way, means from Hebrew, Adam. It means red. And the Bible says that Esau was given this name because he asked for a bowl of red lentil, a bowl of red soup. And because he despised the blessing of the Lord that was supposed to be given to him as the firstborn of the family. But he despised the Lord's blessing. He comes back from hunting. He's tired. Who cares about the Lord's blessing? And he asks for a bowl of red soup. And there comes his name, Adam in Hebrew. But anyway, so but Edom became not only the name of Esau, but the name of the region where he lived, or the Mount of Seir as well, when you look in the scripture. Anyway, this is important to know because it locates where this is happening, this prophecy. Edom is right there. Edom was rejected by God. When Jacob tried to reconcile with him, actually both brothers and the nation that came up, both of them separated. But here, the Lord has something to say about Edom. It says in the first one, thus says the Lord concerning Edom, about Edom. So God is declaring something about this nation. It's not about a description of the nation. It's about this is what's going to happen to them. So you see the sovereign God here deciding the destiny, the future of nation. And God has something against Edom. And in verses 2 to 9, you see a declaration of the Lord's judgment on that nation. God has a judgment on them. And then he says at the beginning, he gives a declaration of that judgment. Verses 2, 3, and 4. I will make you small among the nations, because it was a great nation, very powerful nation. Petra, if you have heard about the city of Petra, that is very well known. It was in the Indiana Jones movie, by the way. I remember from the pictures from the movie in 1986, I think. So a city built on the clefts and the very heights of the mountains of Seir or Edom. Beautiful construction. It showed their pride, their ingenuity, their wisdom, and the incredible heights that they had attained. But God says, you're high, but you will be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. We can think about Petra and other cities that were built in the very heights of these beautiful, huge, untakeable mountains. And he said, and you say in your heart, who will bring me down? I thought you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set up your nest among the stars, I will bring you down. This is a declaration of God's judgment. This is what will happen to you. You're up there, but your pride, your arrogant heart has deceived you, and this is enough. This is what he says. And then from verses, on verses 5 to 9, God describes actually this judgment. What is it going to happen? It says, it said in verse 5, it says, for example, robbers will come, and nations. In verse 1, it said that there was an envoy sent to nations to come against Edom. So there was kind of an international conspiracy getting prepared by the Lord through an envoy sent to the nations. And these nations were going to come at Edom and do something in their judgment, in God's judgment. So the first thing is robbers will come. And they were so rich. They had treasures hidden in these rocks. And when you read about Petra, it was beautiful and rich, and people were hiding their gold and treasures and all the things that these powerful people had. And God says, the thieves will come, robbers by night, and everything you have will be taken away. By the way, there's an interesting picture of, he said, when grape gatherers come, you know, in the Old Testament, farmers that were raising, for example, fruits, grapes, or wheat. And the Old Testament law said that they had to leave something behind for mercy, for the poor, right? The poor could come and pick up the leftovers. But here God says, robbers will come and you will be searched out, ransacked. They will take everything away. So in a sense, it's a picture of this judgment is coming with no mercy. Nothing will be left behind, and it will not be as the farmers were doing with their crops for the poor people. And then it says in verse 7, all your men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. So there was a kind of an alliance with other nations. They were friends sharing the same bread, the same food. And suddenly, all these nations will come against them. They will be traitors. They will turn against them politically and economically. Incredible. And you were not aware of it, it says in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the wise man, you thought you were wise, but in that day, in that day of judgment, in that historical day of the Lord, right? It's in that context. He says, the wise man will lose their wisdom. Your mighty man and your strong soldiers will be dismayed, and you may be cut off by slaughter. I mean, this is incredible. You're losing your riches, you're losing your wisdom, you're losing your army. This is a destruction. I mean, this is incredible. It's like if you would, you know, when I was in Quebec recently, and Quebec is proud of the engineering for all the dams, right? The electrical dams. It's a huge thing in Quebec. Big engineering companies are building these, and not in Quebec, but in many other countries in the world. But it's what, like I said, all your dams, all the wisdom that you have to build these construction, these towers, these incredible construction, it will come down. And God is, he said, it's going to really be bad for Edom. Now, the next question is, wow, God is angry. God doesn't like something that Edom did. And this is the question, why is this happening? Why is God declaring such a judgment on a nation just beside Israel or beside Judah that was still that we talk more about in this book? And this is what verses 10 to 16 say. The second section is the reason of the Lord's judgment on the nation of Edom. And you see in verse 10, and it says, why is this happening? Because of your violence against your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off. And God says, because of the violence with which you have treated your brother Jacob, that he's being attacked, he's under siege by an enemy, either the Philistines, the Arabs in the 8th, 9th century BC, or the Babylonians later on in the 6th, 7th century, right? So violence, and by the way, in the original text, it said it's because of your Hamas. You've practiced Hamas. It means violence in Hebrew. And it's very interesting that, we talk about, we hear about a lot about Israel now, and you know about this terrorist, violent group, Hamas, that have attacked Israel on October 7th. I mean, this is the same mind, this is the same spirit. Violence has come into Israel with the things, indescribable things that they have done to Israel on October 7th and the days after, if you remember. But you see, hear the same thing. God says, you have practiced Hamas, violence against your brother. And the word is translated sometimes violence, most of the time violence in the Old Testament. Cruelty, wrong, injustice, damage. But most of the occurrences are translated by violence. And the earth was filled with violence in the time of Noah, the first occurrence of that word in the Old Testament. The violence was all over the place on the earth. And God says, this is it. I need to stop this. I need to judge the earth. And the flood came, and through the preaching, even the preaching of Noah didn't work. And God destroyed the whole earth, the people that lived then. But this is the same word. You've practiced violence against your brother Jacob, and you shall be cut off forever. You should be ashamed of this. And then the next verses, from verses 11 to 14, it describes, but what kind of violence? What did I do? What is the expression of this violence, this cruelty that I've done against my brother Jacob, just right next door? And it says in verse 11, it says, you stood on the other side of the river, right, the Jordan River, in the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You see, the first expression of their violence is that they stood there indifferent. They just watched without offering assistance. This is awful. This is a crime when you see a people in distress and you don't do anything about it. Now, I'm telling you that, I've read a lot about the Second World War, being in Warsaw for 19 years, and there was an event that is still a stain, a pain, a terrible thing that happened to Polish people at the end of the Second World War in Poland. You know that the World War, Second World War, was from, at least in Poland, from 1939, September 1st, until D-Day in 1945. But August 1st, 1944, there was an underground Polish army in Warsaw. Lots of Polish people, Jewish people in the ghetto, which was the biggest one in Europe. And the underground army, under the command of Polish people in London and locally, they decided to raise against the German Nazi. The powers, the incredible, terror and regime that was upon them. So we call that the Warsaw Uprising of August 1st, 1944. And you know, there was a deal behind this from UK, London. Polish people were supposed to direct this. And then the Russian army that was part of the Allies, right? They were allied with, the Americans and French and British armies. They were supposed to come in and help the uprising to succeed, because, you know, there was not such a big group of Polish people and Jewish people, by the way, as well in the ghetto. But you know what happened? When the uprising started on August 1st, it lasted 2 months. Everybody died. German people, German army came and bombarded everything. They killed everyone. You know, there were 3 meters of bodies on the sidewalk of the ghetto in Warsaw. Because why? The Russian army stood by the Wisła River and he never moved a finger. He just watched. Wow! But it was a deal to come in and he never moved. So do you see that? Wow, the Polish people to this day, they resent what Russian people did to them. They didn't help in a time of great distress, in a time of, you know, uprising against the German Nazi. Same thing happened here. Edom sees Judah, Jerusalem, under incredible pressure from the enemy, the Babylonians or Philistines and so, or either, and it haven't moved. So it's a great crime. It's violence. To not help is violence. It's Hamas. And the second thing they did, verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. By the way, God remembers, it's your brother. You know, if it was something you didn't know, it would still be a crime, but it's your brother. You're double, you're guilty a second time. Your guilt is double because of that. In the day of his captivity, nor you should have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. So you see, the second element of their violence is that they rejoiced over the destruction of their brothers, the brotherly nation. Wow, that's even worse, right? Oh, finally! You know, Edom became an enemy of Israel after when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they had to go through, eastern side of Israel, of the Jordan River. And they had to go through the lands of Edom. And the king of Edom said no. They refused passage. So right away, Edom showed the hatred. They didn't want to help this nation just to go through and go to the promised land. And since that day, Edom stayed the enemy of Israel. Like later on, before the Ammonites and the Moabites, which were living in the lands north of Edom. So all these nations were against Israel. But Edom was more guilty because he was Jacob's brother. And they rejoiced over their destruction. This is awful. You rejoice over the death and the pillage of another nation. And in a sense, maybe it was a way to revenge themselves, to satisfy their revenge. Or maybe they were getting revenge with God. Maybe they had anger against God that had chosen Jacob, Jacob or Israel, and not Esau, who rejected the Lord's blessing. But anyway, it was part of their violence. They rejoiced over the distress of the nation under attack. Now the next verse, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should have not gazed on their affliction in the day of the calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Now they came, not only they watched, not only they rejoiced, but they came in and took stuff. They took the riches from Jerusalem, from Judah. They stole, they plundered the city like the enemies were doing. It's incredible. You know, and I can tell you that in each war, what I see in Ukraine for 2 years, a lot of people are suffering. A lot of people have lost a lot. The greatest suffering is to lose your son in Bakhmut, or your father in Kharkiv, or your uncle in Zaporozhye, in different huge battles there. But unfortunately, there are many people that are getting rich. There are many people that are filling their pockets during this war in Ukraine. And it's sad to say that even Ukrainians themselves are getting rich on humanitarian aid that they sell over the place, or you know, the supplies that are coming in, sometimes they don't go where they should go. a lot of people are getting rich. And this is what Edom wanted to do. Let's get rich over Judah. It's time to get more. They had so much, but it was not enough. Violence. This is violence. And then the fourth, you should have not stood at the crossroads, verse 14, to cut off those among them who escape, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. And here they prevented the escape of the refugees. They stopped them. They even took them as hostages. It's incredible. No mercy on the people. And you can watch, you can rejoice, you can take their possession, but when you touch lives and you don't show mercy, help for people to escape death, to escape suffering, I mean, this is the top of the top, right? Violence. Violence against their brother. And by the way, it says here 8 times in these verses, do not rejoice. Do not boast. Do not enter the gate. Do not loot. Do not stand. Do not imprison. Do not. 8 times. And then it's constructed with the suffering of Israel in the day of captivity, the day of destruction, the day of distress, of affliction, of calamity. I mean, so many words to see the contrast. You should not have done this. And look at the disaster. Look at the state of your brother. And you still did it? Wow. You see, this is above what God could take from Adam. So that's why the violence of their brother, Jacob's brother, Adam, was too much. So that's why God says, as you have done, in verse 15, it will be done to you. God says, as you have done to Israel, to Judah, to this nation that you should have helped, it will be done to you the same thing that you treated them with. Wow. I mean, that's a judgment. That's a warning. God corrects them with the same sins that they committed themselves against Israel. And you know, the application is so clear with Israel to these days, right? I mean, what you do to Israel, be careful, it will be done to you. What Hamas did to Israel, it's being done to them now. Now, we don't want to forget the suffering of the Gaza Strip, the Palestinians that are, you know, many of them secondary victims, and it's absolutely unbelievable what's happening. But in a sense, God said it. You touch Israel with violence, it will be done the same thing to you. Watch out. This is what scriptures say, right? The blessing given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that if you bless Israel, God will bless you. It's God's chosen people. You cannot change this. It's God's choice. And by the way, you're not better. You're as sinful as any other nations. But God chose Israel. He decided to bless that nation, even if it's very disobedient. But bless the nation of Israel, especially today with the gospel, with the knowledge of the Messiah, and with any kind of help, God will bless you back. But if you curse Israel, if you do Hamas to Israel, violence, God will do the same thing to you. So, no surprise that it's happening. It's turning in such a conflict now in the Middle East. But it's no surprise it's happening in such a conflict as well in Ukraine. And by the way, I could say that on Ukraine's side, in our case, you know, you've read the news when the war started in Ukraine, right? The nation that just came up with help, and you name it, it was at the border. It was Poland. Poland became a nation that did something to Ukraine that I never heard in the history of the modern world. I mean, millions, 9 million people crossed the border from Ukraine to Poland in 1.5 years. After that, I didn't follow. 9 million people came with you know, many of them women with children, because men were in the country. Men from 18 years old to 65 years old had to stay in the country to be part of the war effort, either helping where they are working or serving as soldiers, paramedics and doctors, and so many, many places. But that's how we saw waves of people, women with children. And actually, by the way, any family with more than three children, the man was allowed to come out. Or a family with an handicapped child. Or if the man was wounded himself, he could come out of Ukraine. But most of them came out. So we saw waves of people coming to many, many refugee centers along the border and to our churches. Our churches became refugee centers. If it would be here in this church in February, March, April 2022, this church would be filled with beds all over the place. Clothes on the pews, and food in downstairs, and bedding stuff in the gym down there. The churches were filled with people for months. Our church was in Warsaw was at least 4 to 5 months, but churches along the border up to 6 months. It was an incredible effort to help them. And then just to let you know that when I was at the border, picking up people like women, children, many families, the paramedics were at the border, the police, the firemen, because they were there to help for any medical help. I know these guys have seen quite a bit in their lives, right? Rescuing people in car accidents and so on. And they were crying to see the misery. It was unbelievable to see the misery of kids screaming. I have not slept. Many have spent 35 hours in trains, and sometimes the trains were running on their train tracks and at night, and suddenly the train stopped. Turn off the lights. Turn off your cell phone. And you could hear the bombers. The bombers were above them. I heard these stories. It's Second World War. They were scared that they were, because the bombers from Germany, from Russia at that time, they came in and they were bombing the train tracks and bridges and power plants, and already from the beginning. So, and then the trains were kept going. Many got hit. And anyway, so when we saw this distress, wow, I did cry a lot. You know, we're helping people during the day. Hey, you're safe. You're in Poland. It's all fine. We're giving soups and different things to people that were in those trains. In Rubieszów alone, a small little church. I mean, one-tenth of this church building had four trains of 2,000 people each every day coming to that little town. And they couldn't take the train tracks, the usual train tracks, because they had been bombarded in Ukraine. So they were doing the freight tracks. It was right beside the church. And I could see the trains were, I couldn't see the end. At least 2,000 people were coming there. And we were, at the beginning, we didn't have cars. I was praying. We were praying and asking the fellowship churches and other places, we need to buy cars. We need to have vans. I mean, how can we help these people to bring them from the train station? It was minus 10, sometimes 15. Anyway, just to let you know that Poland did an incredible act of mercy to Ukrainian people that, by the way, before the First World War, Ukrainian people massacred, I should say, 100,000 people from Poland. Women, pregnant women, soldiers, officers in the army, they massacred them. And this is in history, another thing that Polish people cannot forgive. But you know what? The prime minister of our country said, you know, it's time to forgive Ukraine and to act differently, to help them, to not do the same as they have done to us. The prime minister said that. I don't know. He's a Catholic believer. He's not an evangelical believer. But it was unbelievable to say that. And this is what Poland did. They treated Ukrainian people not the way Esau treated Jacob. A brotherly nation, and we are brothers, like Slavic nations, right? And Poland decided to help and not treat Ukrainians with violence, with Hamas, and with revenge. Oh, you did this, we're going to do this to you. It's amazing. It was a miracle of God. May God bless Poland for this. And may God bless our nation that still has some values and some principles that we see in the government. Well, not in the... So this is an application. This is what I saw in the book of Obadiah. This is so applicable. So why should we help? I mean, because Scripture says so, that we should help. And if you don't, watch out. Watch out for God's judgment. I mean, God is angry at you that you cannot help the misery of people around you. So that's why we couldn't hold this back. It was an amazing movement of mercy, of love, of help. And obviously, to this day, as I said in this morning, that we're still helping now soldiers at the front, because pastors are working at the front. And we see now the emphasis is not the refugees in Poland. It's not the refugees even in Ukraine. It's the soldiers. They need to survive this. Because if they die at the front, and they do die, this is it. Ukraine will be destroyed. Russia will come over this and it will kill everyone. There's no mercy. I'll give you an example. In Bakhmut, for a year, 10 months, there was an incredible bloody battle in Bakhmut. It's in Donbass, in the eastern Ukraine. It was very, very on the news because the city was a key place for train movements and ammunition movement. Anyway, so the president of Ukraine, Vladimir Zelensky, wanted to win that battle. But then the forces of Russia and the Wagner, you know, the forces that were paid for that, with Prigozhin, who was an animal, incredible, it's hard to describe him. He fought to death with the Ukrainian people, and they won Bakhmut. And when there were people hidden in a basement, people that were from that town, and our pastors from Baptist churches were coming, said, "Come out, guys, we have fans. Let's come out. Russians are coming. I mean, Prigozhin is there, Wagner forces. We cannot beat this. We cannot." And they said, "No, no, Russia will come, will help us. No, no, we're coming. We are waiting for them. They're coming to liberate us or to give us finally a good pension fund." Isn't it? What a lie. What a lie. And they all died because Russia and Prigozhin and all the artillery that was there, they bombarded every neighborhood with 10 missiles. Boom, 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 boom. They destroyed everything. Everybody died in the basements, in the churches. There were two Baptist churches there, and some people, unfortunately, stayed there. And they all died because Russia, no mercy. So in any case, we, as a Polish nation, and Christian especially, responded with mercy, love. And we didn't look at the past with vengeance, hatred, and, "Oh, you did this, why should I do this to you?" No, in completely the opposite. We responded really to avoid the judgment that God is pronouncing here on Edom. And, you know, the last section of that book is from verse 17 to the end. And your question is, well, what's going to happen to Israel then? If Israel was under like a battle, no help. I mean, even the refugees were killed or taken as hostages by their brotherly nation. What would happen to them? But God says through the prophet, "But on Mount Zion," in verse 17, "there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble." God says, in the end, God will save Israel, will give victory to Israel. And anyone touching Israel, it will be like a fire to them. It will burn them. It will destroy them. Even I'm reading now the book of Zechariah, chapters 12, 13, 14, which is the same similar time period eschatologically, in his eschatology. And it says that in these last days, in the day of the Lord, right, the last days, Judah will be like a heavy stone that if someone wants to lift it up, it will crush them. And God will use Israel to crush the nations that will come against them. Here it says it will be a fire against them. So in a sense, God will bring deliverance to a remnant of Israel. God will bring salvation. And verses 15 and 20, 19 and 20, it says that they will recover the land. God will give back the lands that were possessed by the Philistines, by the Arabs, and by Edom. Not Edom, because Edom was not part of the promised land. But it will all come back to them. And verse 21, then salvation shall come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is Jerusalem. To judge the mountains of Esau on the other side of Jordan, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Victory. We know the end of the story. Whatever happens now to Israel, it will come to victory for the people of God. With lots of suffering, battles will come, as we read in Revelation, as we read in the book of Zechariah, and the last three chapters. But the triumph will be given to God's people, Israel. So, brothers and sisters, for me, this book was so alive when we were helping the Ukrainian refugees and now helping the Ukrainian soldiers, helping the Ukrainian pastors in Kostopil. It's a city where I go to, and I cannot go further because my wife's going to die if she knows that I'm going to go. If I go too close to the front, my wife will not survive this. But I don't have to go there. I go to a place where it's safe to go. I have a humanitarian aid, medical help, food, tires for the T4, the Volkswagen T4s. I have different things that they need right now, and we're in touch. And then right away, I come one day, fellowship with them, preach at the church, we pray together, and the next day they're gone. They go to the Donbass, like 1,000 kilometers. They go 3, 4, 5 cars, sometimes the cars with the supplies and cars that they want to donate to the soldiers at the front to help them out. And even my wife and I, we had an old Mitsubishi Space Wagon, very good car, served us in Poland for many years. 1993, can you imagine? It was still running. And we donated to the soldiers. I brought it to Ukraine. They fixed it up. They kept the red color. And it was given to a brother from that church serving on the front lines, and he's fixing tanks. He has no choice. He had no car to go around in different places, look at tanks, what kind of parts. But you see, there were so many ways we could help. It's incredible. So if we want to obey Scripture, if we want to see what Jesus said to be the light of the world, if we want to do what James, the Lord's brother, said, that faith without works is death. If you want to practice what Paul says in the book of Galatians, that we have to keep doing good to people, especially to our brothers in the faith, right? Galatians chapter 6. We practice God's will, and then we avoid the judgment on us. If we are indifferent, if we rejoice, if we steal, or if we even stop people surviving this. I will not do this. I will help to the end, brothers and sisters. I will help to the end. You know, I cannot sleep sometimes. We don't take vacation now. It's not time for vacation. It's time to help. It's time to give all we have. We took some funds, even from the education fund for the kids to help there. It's not time to store and think about the next car to buy. I mean, whatever. Each one has to make that decision. But it's time to help. And let's do this. You can do this. Others can do this. And it's my encouragement to you. This is why we should help. This is why we should help, in Jesus' name. No, let's do it the Polish way at the end. Let's stand and I can pray. And if you don't mind, we can finish with a word of prayer. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the riches we have in Christ, in our salvation, in the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that you are our shepherd, our friend, our Lord, our Savior, Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. And you know all of this, Lord, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Israel, what's happening with your people, and what's happening with the church. And we want just, Lord, to be obedient to you. Help us, Lord, to obey scriptures and to express our saving faith in action, in living faith that is now so needed to help the refugees, to help the soldiers, to help the suffering widows and orphans and the people that are just left alone. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will be glorified, that you will save many souls among the soldiers, among the distressed families, among the people that are left alone, people that don't know why their son died or their father died for a stupid war. We pray for them, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you could help them, save them, give them the hope that is in Christ and be reconciled with you because even of a war. We pray for Israel, for their salvation, Lord, to meet the Messiah, to see that salvation is in the forgiveness of sins that only the Messiah, their Messiah, has brought on the Calvary 2,000 years ago. Bless this church, Lord. Bless their works. Bless their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you.